Good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well, if in fact you're watching this in the morning. Otherwise, I hope you're doing well, whatever time of day it is. Now, over the years here at Trinity, and I think a few times maybe on these video messages, I've given illustrations from Marvel movies. I'm a big Marvel movie fan. And last night, Disney Plus dropped their first in the new Loki series. So if you're not a Marvel person, you have no idea of what I'm talking about. But I even mentioned that because we're starting this morning with one of my favorite clips from all the Marvel movies, which was when the Hulk takes down Loki in the first Avengers.
Enough! You are all of you beneath me. I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
Puny god.
Did you hear what the Hulk said? Puny god. Yes, why did I even show you that? My friends, because we live in a world of puny gods. Right? A defining trait of what we call the human condition is that we are prone to idolatry. Right? We like to create our own gods. Now, not necessarily idols, like a statue that people would build and worship and thinks that that inanimate object actually has power, although plenty of people still do that. But rather, looking at this through the lens that really impacts us in our own lives, we're talking about things or people or ideologies that we look to as a source of life, right? As a source of identity, meaning, influence, purpose, validation, and from which we do our best to extract hope and peace, joy, belonging, right? Contentment, whatever. And even though we may not use the word, these are things that we can worship, right? With our time, our energy, and our resources, right? We may say, this is what I must have. This is what I must understand or do or belong to be complete. This is my idol. And the thing that all idols have in common is that they don't satisfy. They don't measure up. They never meet our true needs because they're puny gods. Today, we are in Acts chapter 14, continuing with Paul and Barnabas on the original road trip as they travel to the next city on their journey through what is now modern-day Turkey. That's where they're moving around, bringing with them the message of God's grace, salvation, new life in Christ. But before we go there, today is Sunday, June the 13th, 2021. This is Trinity Online. I'm Pastor Ethan. Once again, thanks for joining with us. So I want to read a passage of scripture, everyone, that really relates strongly, powerfully into the topic that we're looking at in Acts chapter 14 today. And it's a little windy here on my back porch, so I apologize if the audio is a little choppy. But I did a hike earlier today with some of the guys in the church and one of our youth named Patrick. And Patrick read this for me up on the top of one of the knobs here, the hills up above Eagle. But the audio, the video, anyway, it had some problems and I wasn't able to use it. So sorry about that, Patrick. Would have been more fun having you read this than me. But in any case, friends, we're talking about idols. Listen to this. These are some excerpts from Psalm 115, and this is what we read. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. It's a powerful statement.
But the writer here goes on to contrast what is true of those who belong to and follow the Lord. Jumping forward a few verses. You who fear him, you trust in the Lord, for he is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. For it is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down in silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
All right, you got your Bible? Hope you do. We're looking at some great scripture today in addition to our core text here in the book of Acts. Let's review the journey that we've had thus far. We started this a number of weeks ago back in Antioch, not Pisidian Antioch, but the original city of Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas and John with them at that point were sent out. And first, they went to the island of Cyprus, where they first went to a synagogue. Then they had this dust-up with a sorcerer who tried and failed to block their message, if you remember that. From there, they crossed back over the Mediterranean Sea up into modern-day Turkey to the ancient city of Pisidian Antioch, where, again, they first went to the local synagogue. Here, Paul preached a sermon that he ended by proclaiming that in Christ, in the Messiah, you have forgiveness, but not only complete forgiveness, you have a freedom that the law could never give. And as we saw, that message and the fact that the entire city showed up a week later to hear more, that represented this just about existential threat to the religious leaders' power base. And with threat of great harm, they drove Paul and Barnabas from their region. Well, that took Paul and Barnabas to the city of Iconium, where they again went to the local, first to the local synagogue. Many people responded to their message there, we're told. Many believed. And again, there's this rapid response of threats and persecution against Paul and Barnabas and the new believers. And when they were faced with an immediate, credible threat to their life, they fled the city and headed to the nearby region of Laconia. I'm not sure exactly if I'm pronouncing it right. I'm going to say Laconia. Might be more like Laconia. In any case, this is where we are today. And I want to give a little bit of background that will help us flesh out and understand the dynamics that are in play here. Okay? So, Laconia. This is the first place we're going to see where Paul and Barnabas don't first go to a synagogue. Most likely because there was no Jewish community there. You know, the historic sources that we have, in addition to Scripture, describe this region as being, quote, rustic. And I think that's probably a polite term. Today's parlance, we might say redneck, right? No offense to the rednecks out there. In other words, one commentary I read, one historical source I read, said that they were lacking in the sophistication of Roman culture. Now, in addition, though, to speaking Greek, which was the dominant language of the entire Mediterranean Roman world in that day, they also retained a native local dialect, and they were highly superstitious, right? Very different community than Paul and Barnabas have been to thus far. And the people of this region, specifically the towns they went to, worshiped the Greek deities Zeus and Hermes. And the first city in this area where Paul and Barnabas arrive is Lystra. And there in Lystra, there was a temple to Zeus. Okay? So here in Lystra, Paul begins to speak. And as he does so, he notices that there's a crippled man there in the crowd. And this man is watching him intently. And Luke tells us that this was a man who had faith to be healed. So we're picking up, again, Acts 14, picking the story up in verse 8. Okay, here we go. It says, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Okay, that's a few important things here. First, over the centuries, parts of the church, and we see this today as well, have mistakenly taken this specific phrase, he had faith to be healed, and then tried to interpret that or said, well, if we can figure that out, if we can teach people how to have faith to be healed, well, then that can happen anywhere and at any time. Or even a step further from Scripture is the idea that you can be healed if you just have enough faith. But friends, I've talked about this before, and I don't want to belabor it here, but this is to miss the point of what is happening. And it's to miss the point of Luke's greater emphasis that we see throughout the book of Acts. You see, the greater point here that is far more important than this man's need for healing is God's purpose for his healing. God loved this man, there's no question. He cared for him. But God's chief expression of his love wasn't just to provide temporary physical healing. Because in this life, any physical healing ultimately is still temporary. You see, this man's greatest need wasn't to walk. His greatest need, as ours is, as all people's are as well, is spiritual. He had lived his whole life in a culture absent of the freedom and the goodness and the grace of God. He lived in physical bondage, no question, but even more, and along with all those around him, he lived in spiritual bondage. You see, God's greatest act of love for this man was the love Christ poured out for him on the cross through his death, his burial, in his resurrection, so that this man could receive eternal healing, or that he could be made alive. That was the expression of God's great love. You know, in Ephesians 2:4, we look at this passage a lot. We actually referenced it last week. Paul says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sin. For it's by grace that we have been saved. That is the miracle of the love of God, that it's extended to everyone. And friends, when Paul realized here that this man was listening with ears to hear, to use that phrase from Jesus, that he had faith to be made well, Paul recognized that God already was at work here. And in this unique instance, the Spirit led Paul to invite this man to stand up, to walk, and to receive physical healing. You see, this is the theme that Luke has been building throughout this entire story. God is taking the initiative here. The Spirit is directing Paul to extend this invitation into faith. And the Spirit opens this man's heart by giving him the gift of faith. Right? How does this relate to us? Right? Church, hear me. If you find yourself looking to God, wrestling with God over something in your life, it is because God is taking the initiative in your heart. The Spirit is taking initiative. He is giving you the gift of faith, as he has done for all who believe. I wanted you to consider this passage again from Ephesians. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, very famous passage. Some of you know where I'm about to go with this, but this is what it says. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay, here's the question. In that passage, what is the gift of God which is not of ourselves? Well, just from the language and the construction of the Greek, it's not referring back to grace, although, of course, God's grace is a gift. It's referring to faith. In that passage, the gift that comes from God, which is not of ourselves, is faith. It's the faith to believe. You see, here's where I'm going with that. Friends, the notion that if we just somehow bring enough faith to the table, that we can then move God to do what we want him to do, this is often a doorway, one, either into spiritual pride, but often into spiritual confusion and even disillusionment. But in contrast to that, the miracle that we find throughout the new covenant is that of God's grace working together with our faith, which is also a gift that God gives to us, to lead us into what God is doing. Right? The list of things I want God to do is long. But God doesn't call me to come to Him with just the things that I want Him to do and then to try to, you know, spiritually manipulate Him into doing my will. Right? We bring everything to God. We're invited to bring all of our concerns before the throne of grace. That is a miraculous gift. But the great invitation of God is for me to trust Him and to desire and seek and look to join Him in what He is doing. And what He was doing here was authenticating the message of the gospel through the healing of this man. Right? That's what happened here. But it's not what the people of the town, when they witnessed this, that's not what they thought was happening. You see, rather than seeing the evidence of this man's healing and hearing the truth of God's message that Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming, they instead did what humanity still does today. They saw something, right? They saw someone that they thought could meet their temporary needs, and they decided to make that thing or that person their God. They tried to make gods in their own image. This is where we go on. In verse 11, this is what we read. It says, "So when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language," by the way, which Paul and Barnabas probably would not have understood. They shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths," this would have been a whole procession, "to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." All right, as what's going on here? This is a really interesting dynamic. Now, as I briefly mentioned, the Lycaonians, they were very superstitious. There was this long history they had regarding the worship of Zeus and Hermes. Right. In fact, around 8 AD, right, about 30 or 40 years earlier than this, there was a famous Roman poet, at least he's famous now, named Ovid, and he wrote an epic poem called The Metamorphosis, part of which tells a story where Jupiter and Mercury, and these are the Romanized versions of Zeus and Hermes, right, they came down from heaven disguised as human beings. And they go to this town where everyone is rude to them, right? Everyone mistreats them, until finally they find a kind elderly couple who take them in and feed them and care for them. In response, the two gods destroy the town completely except for the home of this elderly couple, and they reward this couple greatly with great riches, right? The kicker here is that in the local legend, which is reflected in Ovid's poem, is that event happened right there in Lycaonia. So for the Lycaonians, their response, very likely in their brains, was, listen, the gods have come to us again. Right? This has got to be them. We cannot screw this up like our ancestors did. We need to worship these men, and maybe they will reward us as they rewarded that couple in our legend. And so they put together the preparations for sacrifice according to their cult, and they go looking for Paul and Barnabas. Now, so I want to zoom out here a bit. You know, it's easy to judge these people as superstitious and gullible. But in fact, they are expressing one of the core attributes of fallen humanity. In Romans 1, a passage we've looked at many times, Paul is describing what society, what a people looks like when it rejects God. And one of the greatest indictments of the human condition that we see here is idolatry. Romans 1, I'm picking up in verse 21, and we read, "For although they knew God," people knew God, "they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires, for their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged, and here's the kicker. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served those things that they created themselves. All right, church, it is in our nature as human beings, right? If we're believers, our old nature, to worship what we create, right? What we think we can control. But to do so, Scripture proclaims, is futile. It's foolish, right? There are many things in life that are good and to be enjoyed, but not to be worshiped, not to be our source of life, not to be our God. You know, I wonder if when Paul wrote that paragraph in Romans, if he might have been remembering this day in Lystra. In any case, the story continues, and we get the sense that a little bit of time here is past. And Paul and Barnabas aren't aware of what's going on, right? They don't know that this whole sacrificial processional is being prepared. And when the people started shouting so that they did see what was going on, when it becomes clear to Paul and Barnabas what's happening, they're horrified. They're horrified. All right, picking the story back up in verse 14. And Luke tells us, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them. You see, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony, without evidence. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." All right. Here we see the Spirit at work in Paul and Barnabas, right? This time through the expression of humility. You know, when people lift us up, right, when people try to worship us, oh, we like that. Our humanity loves that. Right? And it's so easy to let praise go to our head. But not Paul and Barnabas. They cry out, "No, friends, we are only human." And they direct the glory back to God. You know, there's this wonderful psalm, Psalm 115, that we read earlier, and it's a warning against idols. Do you remember how it began? It begins this way: "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you, to your name, be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness." Right? Paul and Barnabas are echoing the sentiment of that wonderful psalm. No, it's not about us. The glory is God's. And that's who we want to tell you about. So let's look at this a little closer. A few big things here. You know, there's a wonderful classic rock song by Fleetwood Mac. I don't know any Fleetwood Mac fans out there, but it's "You Can Go Your Own Way," right? You can go your own way. You might remember the song. Well, Paul would say, respectfully, actually, you can't go your own way, at least not anymore, and not without consequence. In verse 16, Paul went on. He says, listen, in the past, God let all the nations go their own way. Friends, we see here the idea that for a portion of human history, God allowed the nations of humanity to, quote, go their own way in terms of their relationship with him. Right? God had revealed himself generally through creation, but he had not yet revealed his plan for redemption specifically until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, however, this is what Paul is saying, God has revealed himself fully and specifically in Christ, and he calls all people to repent, to turn to him. Now, a little later in Acts 17, we're going to find Paul in Athens in a very, very famous speech, and he's going to say this: "In the past, God overlooked all this ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." We'll push more into this when we get to Acts chapter 17, okay? But now, just want to leave that thought there and get to the essence of Paul and Barnabas's plea to the people of Lystra. And friends, it is a plea that God still makes to us today. From a place of deep compassion and deep emotion, Paul and Barnabas implore the people to turn from worthless things and to turn to the living God. Now, the worthless things that Paul specifically points to here are the things that these people have created. Their idols, right? Their hope was in little gods and puny gods. These are things that they had created that had no value, no power at all to bring life. Friends, as disciples of Christ, when we see true idol worship, it should break our hearts. Be it Hinduism or New Age mysticism, right? Millions of people around the world invest their lives, sacrifice their lives and resources seeking to find life in dead things. The result isn't just different cultures. It is a broken world filled with hopelessness. That's all idols bring. But friends, this speaks to us as well, right? We may be people of faith in Christ, but we face temptation all day long to put our trust and our hope in little gods. Right? These may be things actually that do have some value, maybe important parts of life, things actually that please God for us to enjoy, but they are not intended to be our gods, not our source of life. Just really quickly, and we've talked about this before, but what are some examples? Right? It could be any number of possessions, activities, right? If I can do this, have this, then I'll be complete. It's a little god. What about, here's one that is just really relevant right now in our time. Friends, it's politics. Now, there are many important political issues in our country that we should be educated about and care about. But friends, we need to remember, and this is hard for us to accept at times, but Jesus didn't come to change the world through political action. Jesus stayed remarkably distant from the political issues of his day. And there were important political issues in his day. Rather, Jesus came to change lives through spiritual transformation. Now, there's a significant trend in our country right now that seeks to conflate together, even equate, political perspectives with Jesus and the kingdom of God. And my friends, that is not biblical. Friendships and family relationships have been sacrificed on the altar of politics over these last few years. And friends, politics, as important as the issues may be, can be a little god. You know, other things, right? Control, we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Control is one of our most cherished idols. Certainty, right? We want to be certain we are right, everyone else is wrong, right? What about the demand for fairness? Right? Fairness on my terms, right? That can be an idol to us. Addictions. Yeah. What about social media? It can be a little god. It means anything that we place above the wellness and the life that comes out of our relationship with Christ can become an idol, a little god. But the focus here, the focus of Paul's message isn't just turning away from idols, turning away from these worthless things and our little gods. It is rather turning to the living God. Back in verse 15, Paul says, this is actually Paul and Barnabas, Luke tells us, that are speaking together. And they say, we are bringing the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. For in the past, he let the nations go their own way. And yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their seasons, and he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Now, what are Paul and Barnabas doing here? Right? They're giving the simple but inescapable evidence rooted deeply in Hebrew thought. And this is the reality and the power and the goodness of God toward all humanity that we see made manifest in creation. I mentioned that this was a thought right deeply rooted in Hebrew understanding of God. Another example of this, very famously, that we see is in Psalm 19. I'm going to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. And the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. And yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." And those words are a declaration of the glory of God. Friends, Luke doesn't tell us the rest of Paul's message here, but it doubtless was the message, the same message he's been giving, of reconciliation to God through the grace and freedom found through faith in Christ. So Paul and Barnabas here, first of all, they are making an appeal to the observable evidence of nature that there is a God, there is a creator. And then I can imagine Paul saying to them, yes, God has come down in human form, but it's not Zeus, and it's not Hermes, and it's not any of your myths and your legends and your religions. It is through the person of Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, not us, not these idols, right? They have no power to do anything for you. Rather, it is through Jesus Christ that the life of God has come to you. But friends, what we're going to see is that here, Barnabas and Paul's message was not effective, right? And we're going to see when we move forward in the story next week that the hard reality, actually, that when we allow ourselves to become addicted to our idols, they are a hard habit to break. Right, we'll end with verse 18, where Luke tells us that even with all these words, Paul and Barnabas had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. All right. Church, staying free from the temptation of all of our little gods doesn't happen by accident. It is a choice, and that is the choice to turn to God, to set our mind upon Him each day. And our outlook, our perspective, to look to Him, again, to set our mind on Him, and to pay attention to what we allow into our heart. So my friends, as we consider this story, today's story, just a few questions, a few closing thoughts. If you are wrestling with God's work in your life, in some way, whatever that may be, know that that is evidence that God is at work in you, right? That God is taking the initiative. How are you going to respond? Right? Another thought. What are the little gods that you're allowing to take a place of dominance? Right? This isn't a thing about legalism or fear or walking around, oh no, am I worshiping an idol today? No. It's just an awareness, a healthy awareness. Is there a place of spiritual or emotional, or for that matter, physical, unhealth where you're making an agreement saying, you know what, that this is really okay. I need this. I have to have this. I have to do this for me to be happy or for me to be complete. Or on the other hand, maybe there's something that on its own surface may be completely fine, but you're allowing it to take on a place of authority. You're allowing it to become a little god. My friends, if that is the case, and in any case, God's invitation is to turn to Him. To turn to Him. For He is the source of life that does not fail. Right? Not cold religion, but Jesus. His Word, His presence, which He calls us to grow in and experience together as a family of faith. So, what does that look like for you? If you'd been in the crowd that day, I think of this myself, if I had been there in the crowd that day and I heard those words, turn away from these worthless things and turn to the living God, what would that have meant where I was in my life? What does it mean where I am in my life now? And what does it mean for you? And how will we respond? My friends, I love you. Thank you so much for joining with me today. And I look forward to being here with you again next week.